So if we take our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, we'll continue our thought on Christian contentment. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 19. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness, let your fairness, your sweet reasonableness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand, he is near. Be careful for nothing, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I reluctantly stop reading because once I start Philippians, I don't want to ever stop. I'm glad some of you feel the same way. What an amazing thing that an epistle written from prison becomes known as the Epistle of Joy. What magnificent lessons we have for our heart and our mind and our soul about life and its circumstances are secondary. Knowing Christ, keeping our eyes on him, following him, that's what makes life worth living and actually makes it possible to live it. Because if we don't celebrate our Christian life, we won't live it either. Okay, so this is not just rehash from last week, but we're starting on the same foundation. We're going to leap off into a little more here. Our last lesson, we stressed the difference between natural contentment and Christian contentment. Natural contentment can be from strict training from childhood. In that situation, you were taught to be quiet and submit to your circumstances. You know, just grin and bear it. Well, natural contentment can also be passive resignation that forces a person to take on a position of humility in life. I say forced humility because when you realize there's nothing you can do about it, you just got to live with it or go kind of crazy. And so a lot of people learn to surrender to it. They resign to it. And I'm not saying that's all bad. I'm just saying that's not the same thing as Christian contentment. Natural contentment can also be a naturally good-natured outlook on life, in which you can see that others that have more aren't necessarily happy. Now, this kind of person sees that relationships yield more satisfaction than possessions. And again, that's a good thing. When a person can just naturally look around and say, hey, you know, I see what they have, but I also get an idea of what they're enjoying, and that's not too much. You know, I don't know about you, but the tabloids at the grocery store when you're trying to check out, and what's more miserable than these rich, wealthy, beautiful, famous people, and their lives are so often filled with just consternation, problems, and you know, the multiple marriages and all that other stuff. It has been said, if we knew what people enjoyed rather than what they possessed, we would pity them instead of envy them. So there's some good wisdom to that. There's some good coping devices there. But that is not the subject of Christian contentment. This is very not passive in terms of resignation to my situation. You know, when we get called salt and light, both of those are things that penetrate their environment. They go into it and make differences and so forth. And we're going to find out, I hope, that contentment is a propellant of so many other things God has given us to make things happen in a positive way. We've got to have this foundation of contentment instead of restlessness. Okay, Christian contentment is unique in that there are very positive reasons for contentment. There are very powerful graces at work in which our love for God and our faith in God causes us to function well with or without the benefit of material abundance. The mercy, the comfort, the joy of the Lord overcomes the sorrows and trials of life. And I've been very fond of quoting John 16:33. These things I've spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Bear with me as I take us to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. We often have to ask God why it's going so tough. Why it's so hard, and there are different reasons for it. And get one thing clear, is you're not necessarily being punished because bad things are happening to you. You're not being rejected. You're not being given a trip to the woodshed. We tend to get that attitude that if I'm doing everything right, then God's just going to pave my way. And, you know, It's I don't know, if you ever watched some Doris Day movies, it seemed like there was always a beam of sunlight in front of her. She's always just happy and everything's fine. And Born Loser, he's the one with the thundercloud over his head. It's always raining on him. And you know, if you're a Christian, you know, and you're doing your thing, then you get the sunbeam everywhere you go. That's not true. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You notice in those titles for the Lord there? The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. For our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also of the consolation. Now, Paul says things in a long way, and I try not to. It happens, but I try not to. But the fact is, he's saying, God has given us sufferings so that he can minister to us, make us closer to him, and learn more about him and receive this grace. And then we have established an experience that we can document, and when we see somebody else going through the same thing, we can say, hey, here's what the Lord did for me. Here's what happened to me, and here's how the Lord helped me. Do you realize how shallow it gets after a while when all we do is say, well, just trust the Lord? You know, that's true, but that's shallow. But if you can say, hey, I actually experienced something like what you were going through, or I have a friend who went through this, and here's what God did for them, and this is what they learned from it. And when we can talk to people where they're at in their troubles, you know what? It never fails. If I preach on trouble, people are like on the edge of their seats really paying attention because we seem to know about trouble. We just don't know enough. And so the God of mercies, the God of all comfort, the one who comforts us so that we are being equipped to comfort others. You're being trained. You're being positioned. Isn't that a whole lot better than saying, well, what did I do wrong? Why did I deserve this? No, we've got to understand, if you think some football coaches are tough, God can be a tough coach. But at the end of the day, when you come out of the shower room, there's a coach who cares so much about you. He's watching you carefully, and he's only trying to build you up because he knows the battles out there are going to be getting harder. You've got to get tougher. And so that's what we've got for a wonderful God of mercy, the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, I must move along. Now, if you were here last week and if you thought about it or paid attention much, you're saying, uh-oh, here's that same outline. We ended with this one. Yeah, we did. Well, I tweaked it a little bit, but I want to set the stage. You just read with me Philippians 4, 4 through 19. And I wanted us to be able to see right from that passage how many great things here. We cited three aspects of Christian contentment. First of all, you be content with the Lord, just who He is. We need to thank God for who He is, not just for what He does. And if we don't know who He is, we're not prepared for what He does. We need to know our source of our blessings. We mustn't be like hogs under an oak tree. They're eating acorns. One drops out of the tree, lands right on their head, rolls down their snout, and they just bite it and eat it. And they never look up and acknowledge that this tree has supplied all these things for me. So He is the Lord who is at hand. He's the Lord who is near in Philippians 4, 5. See, I tricked you into going to 2 Corinthians, and now you're not in Philippians 4. But you can do this anytime, or you can turn there right now while I mumble a little bit more. He is the Lord who is at hand. He is the Lord who is near. He's the very present help in time of need. He's not sort of close, or, you know, guaranteed delivery within 7 days. He is the God of peace. And that's why we're taught to pray. Don't fret, don't worry, start praying, start believing, start focusing on the right thoughts, and the God of peace shall be with you, and He'll comfort your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Good promises, good instructions. He is my God, and that gets personal. Remember, the Lord is my shepherd. Not the Lord is the shepherd of all people who believe in Him. No, it's the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And if that's true for me, then I can pass it on to you. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's contentment with the Lord who He is. Contentment with who I am in Christ. Well, first of all, I am permitted to come to God, to that throne room of grace, without any fear, and I can make my requests be known unto God. I can bypass fear and worry, run right in there 24/7, and He says He's going to hear me and keep my mind from further fret. I am supplied with strength by Christ. Now, remember, Philippians 4:13 is in proximity to verses 11 through 13. I have learned, Paul said. Didn't come all at once. I have learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I've abounded, I've been abased, whatever. I'm okay. I love what I heard after Hurricane Katrina. There's things I didn't love hearing, but one thing I loved is a radio interview. Someone's out there as people are trying to come back after Hurricane Katrina. Houses are gone. I'm just gone. Stuff scattered everywhere. It doesn't even look like the same place. And they put this mic in front of one lady. She says, "You know, I see all this mess, all this devastation, but actually I'm okay." And I love the way she said that, because in her case, lives were spared. She had her people. I'm just guessing, she didn't say it out loud, but I'm just guessing she had faith in the Lord. But she says, "I see all this, but you know what? I'm okay." And when we try to imagine being okay when all our stuff is gone, often our imagination doesn't have faith. Sometimes you won't get this till you have to, perhaps. But let's try to realize, if Paul had to learn lesson after lesson, we get lesson after lesson, we're going to be okay too. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can serve Christ and provide for my family. Well, it's my wife and I now, but I can provide. I can do that whether I have the great situation or the unsure situation, because I still have Christ. I still have Him. And He isn't letting go of me. Okay, so I have access to all God's riches in glory. And I think I told you last week, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He owns the hills too. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. And guess who is the bank officer who's writing the checks? Yeah, but through Christ Jesus. In His name, we can ask for anything. In His name, we are the apple of God's eye, and He is watching after us. I know that's a term used for Israel. I don't want to detract from that. But the fact is, we are a center of attention for Him, because He sees us as in Christ, positioned with Christ, and therefore we have wonderful privileges. I hope I can get to here. But contentment with the Lord who He is, contentment with who I am in Christ, and then contentment with the Lord's provision. Remember providence? I like that word. Some people are a little scared of it. Sounds kind of Puritan or something, but the root word is provide. So God's providence isn't just His sovereign actions that you have to put up with and get through and never complain about. That sounds kind of imposing. No, providence means God has given us things today. Have you ever read there in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, "In the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh"? Okay, we're actually hoping to look at that passage a little better later. But I want to emphasize, there was given. Not, "Oh, there was this terrible thing came down on me," kind of like a sharknado, it attacked me. And no, there was given to me. In other words, that my gracious Father who gives me my daily bread, who supplies all my need according to His riches and glory, He's supplying a thorn in the flesh. Paul asked 3 times to have it taken away. And God didn't take it away. But before Paul could ask the 4th time, the Lord gave him His answer. "My grace is sufficient for you." You're going to learn that when you are weak, I am strong. You're going to learn what this actually means. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Okay? You got to see the other page. Understand, I got to get to that. I'm already getting antsy. I want to go over there real quick, but I got to say just a couple more things. We're content with the Lord who He is. We're content with who I am in Christ. We're content with the Lord's provision. So through Christ, I can do all things. All things. I can not only survive, but thrive on whatever situations and circumstances are given to me in life. And then the last point there is, God shall supply all your need. Okay? God isn't just saying, "Now, if you do these things for me, I'll supply for that." Okay? I'll take care of you there. But quite frankly, I could care less, whether this other area in your life is, That's not what interests me. You're on your own. You realize casting your care upon him because he cares for you means that if something bothers you, it does bother him. Now, you know, as a good parent, you know that sometimes kids are bothered about things and you're bothered too because that thing isn't good for them. But sometimes you say, this means a lot to my child. So I want to build them up. I want to assure them I care about the little stuff. My children, if they showed interest in certain things, I tried to like find them things to go with it. I had a daughter who for a while, she was all into horses. So I started, when I'm rooting around in the books, you know, the used books like I do, hey, here's one on horses. This looks right. Lots of pictures. Looks interesting to me. So guess what? Well, look what I brought you. A book on theology. No, I mean, a book on horses. You know, and I've seen God, sometimes I've told Sue, God is listening over our shoulder. We didn't formally ask for it, but God sent something that my wife knew would perfectly match something she's trying to do just to make the house look nice. It matched in color or style, whatever it is. I'm not so big on that, but that pleases her. And when she gets pleased, I get pleased. You know, but God cares, you know, that your socks match if you want them to. Some people don't these days. But but you know, there are things that just the way you are, just the way you are, you have special interests. I don't know, God may use that because one day you may find a whole bunch of horse people to hang out with, and there you are, a Christian. You can shine light and sprinkle salt and do all that kind of thing. Be there for them. And we, you know, we got these weird interests. I like rocks. I collect rocks like a kid. But I'm meeting people who are the same way and finding myself having an open door. I've been surprised, you know, just like carnival glass. I like carnival glass, and I put a little bit around the house. And pretty soon, I've had teenagers getting interested, starting their own collections, or finding stuff for me. Hey, would you like this? And, you know, it's building bridges. So, you know what? He made us with a lot of different tastes. You know, and some people, they've got to be into football, I guess. So that'll be their station. I don't necessarily want to be there. But all these different things can be something that God may or not say, I'm going to use it for my greater kingdom purposes. He may just say, I want you to have a little bit of happiness or just something to brighten your corner. But we also know that sometimes all that goes away. The house burns down. There goes the carnival glass. There goes my socks that match or don't match. You know, and if he takes it all away, we say with Job, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And guess what? I'll tell you a story, and I'm not trying to brag, but we knew a person, and they loved that certain type of glass, Fire King, was it called? Yeah. Anyways, they loved that, and they had either it was a fire or they had a theft. Somebody broke in their house and destroyed and stole, and they lost a collection that they loved. So you know, we had to help them with some of their other needs, but I made sure I found a few cups and saucers made like that Fire King, and said, put this up on a shelf somewhere to remind you, God will make you happy. God cares about these things. And that was like a symbolic gesture. It wasn't a great expense, but it was a message. God cares about little stuff. And so, my God shall supply all your need. Some of our stuff is not actual needs, but some of it, in a sense, is a need. It's part of what makes you what you are. And you know, if you're happier with chickens, you know, I have a sister who loves chickens. I mean the kind that are ornamental. I got a chicken fan here in the audience that likes the real thing. But you know, people that have a little collection of this or a little collection of that, and we almost identify them with a certain thing. So we go out and shop and give something to them, right? Well, in some wonderful way, God cares about all that. And he can give it and he can take it away. And we need to be good in having an open hand saying, Lord, whatever you want, whatever you say, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He will supply all my need. And some things are secondary needs, but he'll supply them. But if he takes them away, I still serve him. I don't know. I'm talking about contentment. Now, the same phrases, that was all answering from just Philippians 4, 4 through 19. I'm going to talk about some things here, and I'm only going to pick a few of these scripture references. This is kind of an assignment for you to meditate on them, and if you wonder what in the world did I pick that verse for, you can call me up or text me or something. I'll talk about it. Contentment with the Lord who he is. We're back to the first one. Okay? He is the source of life. He gives us direction, purpose, and power in our lives. Now that I need to content myself with that, that everything I need is he is the source. In him, like Paul said in Acts 17, we live and move and have our being. Okay, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Philippians 1:21, to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's a statement of contentment and direction and purpose. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable to his death. Well, I forgot the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable to his death. You want resurrection power? Some other death is going to take place in your life. Death to self in some way. That's right. You might take my carnival glass. You might take my rock collection. And that's fine because he is what it's all about there. Well, he is the source of life. He is the source of abundant grace. Now in John 1:14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is just so full of the Father, so he is the essence of him in flesh. But noted here, not just because he could do miracles, but he is full of grace and truth. And that's going to be really distinguished from the law. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ Jesus. But it's verse 15. It says, and of his fullness have we all received. And of his fullness have we all received. And grace for grace. Now, the King James uses grace for grace, and I can't cite all the other translations, but it means grace upon grace, grace after grace. And the Authorized Alex translation is grace after grace after grace after grace after grace. Shall I keep going? After grace after grace. Okay, you're standing on a bridge. You see the river flowing down. You see it going under your feet. You see it going away. You look back up, and there's still more water coming. It seems to never end. Okay. Abundant, unending grace, sufficient grace. Oh, yeah, here's that place I mentioned. Now, see, I stayed in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, so I didn't turn. But now all I have to do is go over to chapter 12 real easily. And you may want to follow me, and you're coming from Philippians 4. But here we are, chapter 7. And what's before and after this is so great, but I got to limit it to what 7 through 10 says. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Well, things are going so great. Paul's knowledge, his wisdom, his discernment, his courage, his ability to preach and teach, and he looks so wonderful that some people want to form a denomination saying the First Church of Paul. Oh, no, over here they want the First Church of Peter. Oh, here, Apollos, you know, and Paul says, shut up! That's my translation. But did Paul die for your sins? Was he crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. He's saying, unless I look too good and people get so caught up with me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might be depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, watch this list, folks. At least one of these is talking to you. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I now take pleasure? That sounds like I'm going a little overboard on this contentment thing. But look at that list again. Infirmities. Things that hold you down. Things that weaken you. Things that seemingly it's like adding water to your soup. And you hate it. You learn to glory in it. Because God will use you that way in a greater way than if you had all your strength and your perfect recipe didn't have any water added to it. But it's the Lord that makes the difference. Remember me telling that story about a rooster and an elephant crossing a bridge? And they go over the bridge, bong, 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 bong. And the rooster looks at the elephant and says, boy, we sure shook that bridge, didn't we? Okay, that part that we want so perfect of us isn't as important as the magnificent grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants people to get that. Now, even when we are trying to tell that to people, they still will make sometimes a personal on a pedestal. So Paul says God has other ways to override that and correct that problem. So here come infirmities. Then there's reproaches. About the time somebody's doing well, rumors start. Criticism, gossip. Some very eloquent, loud-mouthed people. I mean, Paul had to face a guy named Tertullius. Yeah, and there he is. He's been taken by the Romans away from the Jews at the temple area because they were going to tear him in pieces physically. And then they hold him over here, they question. Then they bring the accusers over, and they hire Tertullius. And I can't memorize the whole speech, but oh, he spoke eloquently. And Paul just had to, you know, this guy over here is sautéing, I'm just frying in butter, but he just says more, I am cheerful today to give answer to you, noble Festus. Reproaches. You want to make it all so good and positive. You want everybody to be impacted in a positive way. And now what? Maybe this guy's kind of weird. We better check this out. And that's frustrating. But you know what? Paul's sitting in prison. And in Philippians 1, he says, you know, there's some people that are walking around the area and they're making fun of me. They're mocking me and they're quoting me. You know what? Christ is being preached. I rejoice in that. Now, some people are trying to defend me and they're quoting me. Well, Christ is being preached again. Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being preached, so I'll be happy. I'll be happy. I'll be content if I can use such a word for this moment. And then there's this thing called infirmities. Or excuse me, I got off my list. Necessities. Now, folks, this is the bee that stung my bonnet. Okay, necessities. Many, many years I have had to work other jobs and see if family's okay. And I wanted my wife home with the kids. We had six of them, we're homeschooling, and I wanted her to be able to do that, so I'd work all these different jobs, and sometimes it was all part-time jobs. And I hope I'm not stealing my reward in heaven here. I'm not bragging, but I'm just saying that there were times when I got tired of doing stuff, working here, working there, working here, working there, working here, working there. And, you know, I had to learn this lesson that sometimes God was using me as a janitor just as much as if he was using me as a preacher. He put me around people I never would have met. He put me in circumstances. I remember one man said he respected me just because I had beat up looking blue jeans I was wearing and I didn't look like some prissy fancy preacher. You're a guy that looks like you've worked. Well, I did. I did. I had to be willing for God to use me that way. And I feel the great privilege right now of being able to go full-time at my ministry. But I have to remember, God can change anything he wants and necessities. I listened to missionaries who said, you know, we get out on a field where it's primitive living. We spend 90% of our time just living and surviving, taking care of stuff. 10%. We finally get to have Bible studies and outreach and prayer meetings and all of that. And you imagine the discipline that takes? And that sounds harder than what I went through. 90% of your time just trying to take care of the physical needs of living. But you got to be where the people are. We can't do this all remotely. I'm grateful for internet ministries and radio ministries that are faithful to the word. I'm glad the gospel is going in places where humans actually can't get to because of political restrictions and other reasons, that whatever they may be. But the fact is, there comes a point when we got to be like Ezekiel. I can't remember the reference. It's in chapter 3, but he says, I was down with the captives at the river Shebar. I sat where they sat. That speaks to me. I got to be where they are. They got to see what a Christian looks like where they're at, and not just have lovely books and, you know, videos and things floating in. God bless all that, but they got to see flesh and blood. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now we are the enfleshment, folks. Well, I got to move along because that one really grabs me. And then you of course see persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. Remember that old saying, no good deed will go unpunished? And that's what happens when you're serving Christ. I mean, you're not just a do-gooder. You're a Christ-serving do-gooder. You are one who's doing it in the name of Jesus. That draws the fire of the enemy. And many people that have done so well have been so punished by man. And yet, contentment will teach them. This is the path God made for me. This is how he'll use me the most. If I create my own path, I won't be used as much. If I make everything perfect according to my standards, I won't be used as much as if I stay in his path with his plan, because I got his man. Yeah, I knew that one was going to hold me down here a minute. But that's okay. He is the source of life, giving us direction, purpose, and power. He is the source of abundant grace. He alone makes us fruitful and productive. You've got Philippians 1:11. It simply says, your fruit, which is by Jesus Christ. Your fruit is by Jesus Christ. It's more elaborately explained in John 15. I am the vine, you're the branches. You abide in me. Because a branch can't bear fruit. If it abides alone, it's got to stay with the vine. And without me, you can do nothing, he says. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall bear much fruit. Well, I'll let you study that one more deeply. Contentment with who I am in Christ. You know, it isn't always how we feel. It isn't always what we do. It isn't what we own. It's who are we. And I see people that have a problem with remembering who they are. They have a hard time identifying who they are. They use the wrong things to identify themselves. You know, it could be wealth, popularity. It could be a number of things, but that's how they are identified. And if that is taken from them, they shatter. You know, they can take everything from me that I've got and everything that I think and everything I've ever done, and they can take that from me, but you know what? I am still a child of God. I am a child of the King. I'm part of a royal family. Oh boy. Let me read the list before I start whomping out like this. I am forgiven. I'm accepted by God for Christ's sake. I am God's child, loved and cherished by God, who is my forever Father. You know, I always say we're part of the forever family. Well, guess what? That means forever father. Your father's not going to turn against you. The whole world may turn against you, but the father won't. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Wherefore we cry, Abba, Father. We do not have the spirit of fear. We cry, Abba, Father. And nobody changes that. Don't you forget who you are. I have been made to sit in heavenly places with Christ. I've been made a king and a priest before God. Well, this, the lovely statements here. I can't go through all the Ephesians 2 part right now. So let me go to the Revelation 1, 5, and 6 one. Maybe that's not as familiar to some. I don't know. I hope it is. But Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Before we get into the amazing teachings of things to come, here's a statement about who we are and why. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Chin up, folks. God is your forever Father. You're a member of the forever family. It's a royal family. It's a kingdom of kings and priests. Boy, do we have a future. You always have something to look forward to when you are a child of God. Whatever has been taken away, whatever a condition you're in, you always have something to look forward to. Count your blessings. Name them ton by ton. I don't have enough time to count them one by one sometimes. So ton by ton. Contentment with the Lord's provision. Here we are again, providence. God has committed himself to provide everything that I need. And, you know, Matthew 6 is a great one. You know, look at the birds of the air. They don't store in barns, but they're fed, they're cared for. Not one of them can fall without the Heavenly Father knowing it and being in charge of that. And you're worth more than those sparrows. Look at the lilies of the field, how beautiful they are, and yet they don't sew and weave or go shopping to a store to buy beautiful clothing. God's given to them. And we're to be encouraged. If God cares for his creation like that, you are of a higher order. Because guess what? You didn't come out of primordial soup from monkeys and fish and everything. You were made directly in the image of God. And that gets personal. That gets personal. I love, you know, in Luke 7 through 11, you know, we're told to ask, seek, and knock, and it'll be given to you. That's abbreviated. But what father is there if his son asks him for a bread, he'd give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, he'd give him scorpion. Matthew and Luke both wrote this down, and they use some different terminology. But what I love, will not the Father give good things to them that ask him? And in Luke, and I emphasize just verse 32, Luke 12, 32, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom." He's not saying, well, I got to do it because I made a commitment. You've loused up a lot. I really feel like changing my mind, but no, I guess I won't. You know, we think God's like that. Unfortunately, maybe some fathers have been like that in people's lives, and they see this up and down, back and forth, and he loves me not stuff. I got a daisy, says he loves me, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. And he's not only going to give me the kingdom with Christ, it says it's his pleasure. Therefore, don't be afraid. Nobody's going to mess this up. You watch those game shows, and here's the person answering the questions, and the numbers are flying, and all of a sudden they do one thing wrong, and there it all goes, and they're back to zero. We're not playing a game show with the Heavenly Father. He's promised something. It's as good as in the bank, and I don't mean the banks on this earth either, because I'm not trusting them so much. But what good things God has stored up for them that trust him before the sons of men. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's pleasure, his good pleasure, to give you the kingdom. So it's not just about things. It's the whole order of your life, the moments, the events, the interactions, the joys and the sorrows, all of it. God has thought of everything and is arranging my life for good and heavenly purposes. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You knew I'd say that. I have to. But just before that in Romans 8, what is it, verse 18. I know that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And how about this? Romans 8:28 is followed by Romans 8:29. And there it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, quit getting so scared of the word predestination. I know some people make it scary, and I know that it can be kind of intimidating thinking that you have a God who's so in control of time and matter and the minds of men. This powerful God can make you either feel insecure or very secure. But this verse is intended to make you very secure. You know what God's predestined for you? That you become like his son. That you will come to perfection. He's planned it. He's provided for it. He's thought of everything. And you can read there in verse 26, the Spirit of God, sometimes you're all tongue-tied, you don't know what to say, the Spirit of God prays for you with moanings and groanings that cannot be uttered. And he goes on to say that he who knows the mind of the Spirit, that's Jesus Christ, he prays according to the will of the Father. And later on in Romans 8, it says he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. So there's a network of things going on around you, inside you. God's thought of everything, and God is communicating with his own self, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the end result is you're going to end up like Jesus. Perfect, pure, and a wealth beyond imagination. I mean, even the angels are going to marvel how we could be down this far as sinners and be brought up to a point where it says we shall judge the angels. I don't think we've begun to comprehend what Jesus was praying about in John 17 before he went to the cross, that they may be one, Father, as you are one in me and I am one in you, and they in us. All one. We're actually in there with the Trinity of God somehow in a oneness. No other creature in the universe gets this. But we do. I have to end with 2 Timothy 4:18. It's a comprehensive verse. Takes in just about everything. I couldn't even touch 2 Corinthians 4:6 through 18. I can't believe. I've got to let that one go right now. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. And I think that's whether it's mine or somebody else's. You're first made to think it's other people's evil works, but you know, we're in training. We do some pretty bad things. But the Lord's going to deliver me from every evil work. He will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's be content with who the Lord is. Let's be content with who I am in Christ. Let's be content with the Lord's provision. His providence for his children is so good. You can love the predestinating purposes of God, not be threatened by them. You can rejoice in God electing us and calling us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You can appreciate this and enjoy it. Don't let it eat you up. With all the questions, you can have the questions, but there's answers. And if you don't think there's an answer, you can wait. Jesus will come and answer the rest of the questions. But I want you to know how much you're loved, how much care has been made, in which God thought of everything and provided everything. He had it all settled even before the world was made, before we could do good or evil. He has worked it all out in a marvelous, sovereign, gracious way. If God be for us, who can be against us? Just a warning. If you can take any more preaching like this, next week, 1 Timothy 6, it was going to be a little tag on, and it got out of hand. And I decided I can't merge both of these together. I tend to do that. I'm trying to be better. 1 Timothy 6 will be another lesson on contentment. So you can let Philippians rest a little if you want. But folks, if you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know something. This sovereign predestinating God has said, whosoever will may come. Don't try to figure it out. Just do what he says. He's giving you permission to come. And this is not a call you want to ignore. So come. Come to Christ. Come and receive the gift of God himself, his forgiveness, the way he wants to make you a member of his family, his royal family. He wants to crown you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Come. Child of God, you already did come. Keep coming. Keep following. Keep trusting. Keep delighting yourself in the Lord. And be strong in the grace. 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We get strong sometimes in willpower and exercising of our abilities. And I appreciate good stewardship and good effort. But first things first. Don't ever forget what you do is based on who you are. And who you are is so great, so greatly important right now. Yes, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's the plan. Let's get happy. Let's get ourselves happy in the will of the Lord. Father, I've spent myself. I can say no more, but I know you can. Keep preaching this message to us, Lord. Please let these scriptures speak on and bear fruit in our lives. And amongst that fruit will be joy and contentment. And that spirit of joy and contentment, Lord, we want it to leak out. We want our cup to overflow and start splattering other people and make ourselves a good recommendation of your grace. In this time of fear and anger and division, may we be celebrating our joy and our unity with you and with each other. Give faith where it's needed for each person here and for anyone else who hears this message. I ask in Christ's name, amen.